Well, good afternoon, brethren. Welcome again to this beautiful Sabbath day. Here in Sydney, we have absolutely perfect weather. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 16. While you're turning there, remind us if we need it, that we live in a world plagued with human suffering. It happens to the just and to the unjust alike, in quotes, and afflicts most of us throughout our lives at times, often without warning. We need to know answers to the problems confronting mankind's tide of human suffering, grief and stress. Why? Self-explanatory, really. It hurts. So we want to know. We want to know, A, how it came about. B, how to avoid it. And see how to deal with it. But it goes far, far beyond that. Jesus understood that suffering is an inextricable part of our physical life. And here we read what he told the disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus speaking said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So this shows us that there is a way we can overcome tribulation in this context, human suffering, and the pain associated with it through Jesus Christ. Another very pertinent definition, as given by Jesus Christ, is that the world is not of God. The world is not of God, as he stated in 1 John 2. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 2, very well-worn scriptures. We'll read in a minute what that says. And remember, there is a cause for every effect. Well, this is one of the reasons he, Jesus Christ, instructs us through the Apostle John here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says here, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's the sexual desire, the lust of the eyes, coveting, and the pride of life, vanity, and the way of get, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is not of God. No surprises there. Hence the confusion, the suffering, the pain, the grief and stress. Coming back to the originator, Satan the devil. The subject of human suffering, pain and misery are extremely difficult and unpleasant at any time. Certainly very confronting to face, to say the least. And because pain is, as it suggests, painful, we naturally want to avoid it at all costs. And look at the length of human lives in today's vibrant, tumultuous world, a world of ever-increasing knowledge. Scientists, the medicos, have lengthened our lives through medical research. And where at one time we would have died of natural causes, our lives are now lengthened, and we still suffer. But our bodies often give up first. Well, brethren, there are many, many areas associated with pain that can and do affect us. From disease and sickness, both physically, psychologically, and emotionally. Well, whatever its manifestation, extended suffering can crush the body, the mind, and the spirit. Depression is one of those effects. And where possible, we must avoid this at all costs also. Well, first of all, in terms of sudden and tragic loss of human life, sometimes it seems so unfair when we hear of the loss of friends, family, or entire families, sometimes entire communities being affected or wiped out of existence. Think on the Japanese disaster. Well, this is going right to the top of human suffering. The official death toll from the earthquake and tsunami in Japan topped 10,000. I had to check that figure again. It seemed implausible. 10,000. As a top 10,000, as the operator of a radiation belching nuclear plant warned, that work to stabilize it might take another month, adding to the stress and the pressure and the confusion and the suffering of those people who had just been wiped out so mercilessly in some respects. Now, this was as of March 25, so it's quite up to date. 2 weeks after a giant 9 magnitude quake struck and sent a massive tsunami crashing into the Pacific coast, wiping entire towns off the map, Japan held out little hope of finding alive another 17,500 listed as missing. A quarter of a million people are living in shelters, and the Japanese government estimates the damage bill from the earthquake and resulting tsunami will hit 3,000 million, making this the world's costliest disaster. Well, this should help us to keep our own sufferings in perspective. Not that they aren't important. Not that they aren't important. Well, back of all this, there is a divine, supremely intelligent and all-powerful being in overall control. One who knows and understands far more than any of us can appreciate. No doubt, we've all been through the pain of losing a loved one. On a much smaller scale, brethren, the death of my own mother when I was a little boy was very difficult. But death as we know it is a part of life we painfully learn to come to terms with. But the even more difficult part my siblings and I had to deal with was being cut adrift, put into an orphanage, and even being separated one from another. At the time as a child, it is difficult. But you deal with it because you're immature. You don't understand what's happening and what all the implications of these situations mean to you and your future. But whatever the loss, difficulty, suffering or pain is, we don't always realise, especially at the time, that our lives are forever changed. It can be in areas such as lost friendships and social contacts, closeness of long-time neighbours and friends, perhaps school or schooling opportunities, future career prospects, and just day-to-day life we held dear. There's so many ways you could never realize prior to this loss how this could affect your life as an adult, let alone as a child. We don't realize how these changes impact us until they arrive, if we're adults, or as children, till many years later. And when this happens, how we shall attempt to deal with the raw emotion and associated pain. When too difficult, sometimes we just bury the pain and emotion. Time, as they say, heals all things, but the pain is still there, under the surface, lingering, ever with us, as emotional baggage. Fortunately for us, God shows us the way to deal with death. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, very well-known scriptures. And this is a distinct advantage for us, brethren, because the world doesn't know these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul, under God's inspiration, says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," see the distinction there, "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." It's the context. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Well, in this world, many are so disturbed by tragedies, quote, unquote, natural disasters, human sufferings, wars, famines, disease, and other forms of suffering, that they try to remedy the situation themselves. They devote much of their energy to performing quote-unquote charitable works aimed at relieving undeserved, in quotes, suffering. And while attempting to make the world a more just and equitable place to live, they're unwittingly playing God out of a misguided but understandable concern for their fellow men. As one of our members rightly said the other day, it's the human in us that allows us to feel. How true is that, brethren? How true. That's a wonderful understanding right there. And to feel that empathy and real compassion, to grieve for humanity's suffering. And it is right to identify with and try to understand others' feelings, their grief, and have outgoing concern. And concern in every situation wherein the tide of human suffering drowns our fellow man in sorrow after sorrow. Well, as commendable as these misguided efforts are, good works will not solve the world's problems. Mankind knows only how to treat the effects, not the causes. And their efforts to stop suffering at best only delays the inevitable. Nobody in this world has a believable explanation of why so much human misery persists. And so often, the reaction to all this is to point the finger at one another or deny. I call it BAD, blame and denial. But what is the answer? Why is suffering so indiscriminate? Why isn't it meted out to only those who, quote, deserve it? Why do the innocent suffer from actions and events they often, it seems, have no control over and often cannot foresee? Well, brethren, world leaders, politicians, scientists, medical professionals, educators and philosophers haven't got a clue. And they have failed to provide satisfactory and rational answers to mankind's woes. Often in natural disasters, those suffering are ignored once the media spotlight has been removed. We've seen that in the Japanese disaster, the Christchurch disaster. You have to look for it. I've got a couple of pages here just a few quotes. This is as a result of the Christchurch earthquake. With at least 163 loss of human life, another 2,700 people have lost their jobs following the Canterbury quake, new government figures show. The government's assistance package for employers and workers has seen $38 million paid out to 5,000 employers to cover 26,000 staff more. A further 5,200 sole traders have taken it up, and 2,700 individual employees have taken up job loss cover, Social Development Minister Paula Bennett said. The good thing is, it says here, payments are being quickly processed and around 80% of approved applications have already been paid, she said. Further down, it says some Christchurch residents may be ordered to leave their quake-damaged homes to live in a temporary tent village as civil defence officials shift their priorities from the central city to the worst hit suburbs. Officials say more than 1,000 homes in the suburbs will need major repairs or face demolition. I don't know if any of you know, but there's a young man, would be a youth, I would say, who's playing the bagpipes every morning at 7 a.m. in the middle of Christchurch. Have you seen that? The mayor heard it from his balcony, and he went down to see what it was. It was a young man, just a youth, and he's a bagpipe player, and he's out there playing the bagpipes to encourage the workers. And it was very encouraging. I saw it yesterday. This is on the Queensland floods. Just a couple of quotes here. Again, this is of some of the people that died in the floods. Bruce William George Warhurst, age 60, was washed away while inside a car. No one has heard from him since. A 72-year-old lady says here, they saw Miss Bailey outside her home as the floods began sweeping it away. One man said he attempted to rescue her, but that the flood was too strong. Another lady here, witnesses saw Mrs. Radke floating away in floodwaters near a home in Grantham, and the grandchild of Miss Radke, aged one. The toddler, whose name has not been officially released, was seen floating away in floodwaters too. A little girl, aged six, whose name has also not been released, was swept away from a home in Murphy's Creek. Further down here, 31-year-old lady who was caught in a rural fire brigade truck when it was hit by a wall of water on the Gatton-Hallerdon Road, along with her two children, aged 5 and 12. All three were later found dead inside the truck. An 88-year-old lady here who was trapped inside her home when the wall of water hit was later found dead inside. Well, there's countless. There's pages of these, brethren. Pages. I just highlighted a few for time. We don't have time to go through all of that. You might have saw on a 60 Minutes show where a young couple were hit by a wall of water. Both of their mothers were carried away. So the grandparents, the grandmothers, were carried away. They both died. They were swept out of the home, both the parents. She was carrying her baby. And it got to a point where she couldn't hold on to the baby. She was being sucked under. Her foot got caught on a railway line, sleepers, I think. And she lost. The baby was swept out of her arms. You can imagine the grief that this woman was under. She was pregnant as well. She finally got lifted up out of the water and carried on down in this flood, where she arrived at a home and landed on a home on the roof, and her husband was there. Their two little children were inside the home. One of them was floating on a couch up by the ceiling, and the other one was in the bathroom inside the shower recess and had been carried up in the water and was standing on top of the taps and holding onto the shower hose. And they were calling out to each other. Well, the two parents didn't know this. They thought they'd lost their children, all three of them. That's just a few examples of some of the suffering and the grief that we're so often exposed to. Humanity needs the answers to their sufferings. You often hear, but why? Why? I said this myself after the death of our former pastor. It's a natural reaction to extreme grief. Well, let's turn to Isaiah 55 to be further encouraged through God's word. Isaiah 55. What we all need is God's perspective. And this is God's perspective, God's view. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It gives us such great encouragement that God is there to provide all of the, you might call it, pain relief from our suffering. The Bible is, as we have been taught, mankind's free manual for life. It gives us a viewing portal that encourages, strengthens, and settles us. But as we know, man has been blinded from the purpose of life, from the way to peace and joy and goodness, to true love, the way that leads to life, real life, away from suffering, and to man's own creator, God. Today we will examine the causes of suffering from a biblical aspect, while remembering that God's word is the key. It's the key that opens the door of understanding to mankind's sufferings and healing. Let's go back to Genesis now, chapter 2, if you will, brethren. Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 to begin. Verses 7 through 9. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living animal life, a living nephesh. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verses 15 through 18. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to maintain it, and to be bonded in service to it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Lying straight away. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she understood. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, mixing truth with error. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The very thing, brethren, which could give mankind relief from all their sufferings is the very thing they have rejected. And that is why pain has always been with us, and why it will remain, at least until humankind accepts his creator God and his government over him. So here is a reason humanity is in the mess we are in. Humankind's suffering comes through sin. Let's go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verses 14 through 18. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn you unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. You see, David was going through quite a bit of this himself. Oh, bring you me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Go forward to Psalm 103, if you will, please. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4. David, this man after God's own heart, says here, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, your sins, who heals all your diseases, a result of sin, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. verses 10 through 14. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, our lawlessnesses. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Earthy, of the earth. Well, brethren, these sins have culminated in crime and violence spiraling out of control in this world. Just think on the pitiful drug addicted babies through their parent or parents. What about AIDS? Have you heard of needle exchange programs? What about ethnic wars all over the world and the violence created by them? What about gang wars spilling out into the public arena? We've seen that recently at our own Sydney airport, where gang members killed each other. We've got endless divorce and broken families with violence even against unborn babies. This world has become so hardened that even fetuses are being murdered in the womb of the mother and ripped out of the mother. Even that won't faze them. When will mankind wake up to these facts? Jesus Christ showed us that he came that we might have life, and we might have it more abundantly. In John chapter 10, verse 10. Psalm 16:11 tells us that at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. And we'll see another way that God tells us we will be healed, or part of it. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, utter destruction. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, capitalized, Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And those who refuse healing, verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Think of this in terms of Exodus chapter 19. Let's go there. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings. He carried them out of Egyptian slavery after 400 years. That's some lesson. And brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. It's just here a little, there a little, all the way through a coded word of God. So we see that humanity is drowning in sin, in crime, in violence. Thing we didn't mention, consumerism, the lust for riches, physical wealth, power and position, the pride of life. Where do we read that? 1 John 2:16. The pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. Well, the United Nations estimates that more than 12 million people are enslaved today. Other organizations believe the true number is more than double that. Time magazine describes the situation here. Quote, millions of people around the globe, including children as young as 6, are working in bondage in dangerous and degrading conditions that often involve 18-hour workdays. 18-hour workdays for 6-year-old children? 18-hour workdays, beatings, and sexual abuse. And that was in March 22nd, 1993. Imagine how much worse it is now, 18 years later. So as I said, such conditions crush the human spirit. Imagine a life bereft of joy, an existence in which people never enjoy such simple pleasures as the sound of beautiful music. It uplifts the soul. It makes us joyous. Bereft of the fun of good humour, the warmth, support, and security of family close by, the comfort of a secure roof overhead, running water, and things we take for granted, such as hot showers. Simple pleasures for us. Think about it, brethren. Siblings, grandparents, mothers and fathers, either dislocated from one another through sudden death in either tragic circumstances or through other circumstances, so horrific we can't comprehend. And where children and families have been left orphaned or destroyed or both. Well, the list goes on, seemingly endlessly. It's tragic beyond words. Jesus Christ saw misery. He witnessed the plight of outcast lepers, widows in need, and people inhabited by demons. What did he do? He reacted with compassion to alleviate their misery with great love, and took upon himself their sins. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Just rehearsing the situation here. Verse 16, Luke 4. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Remember, they'd had to flee because of the babies being murdered. Where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And that he did in a very major way, such as no man has ever done. As we know, this world has no remedy no healing balms. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we'll read just a few verses here again. Verses 36 through 38. Now this is Peter speaking here. Verse 36, Acts 10. Said here, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John taught, proclaimed, heralded, preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." That's who they were oppressed by, brethren, the devil. Jesus takes our grief upon himself, and we can go to him in times of trial, in times of stress and difficulty, in times of suffering and pain. Let's be reminded of that from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We have to remember, brethren, no one has known more grief than Jesus Christ and the Father. They have witnessed all of man's sins for 6,000 years. Not just a few references that I've read out like today. They have seen it all. The whole horrible mess. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 8. Is despised and rejected of men when he came to heal them, to proclaim liberty to the captives. It says here, he was despised, hated, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne, carried our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our lawlessnesses. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We have that opportunity. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? The coming kingdom of God. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Remember in another place, in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it is, through him he is bringing many sons to glory. That's what it's saying here. Therefore will I divide him, verse 12, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Prophecy. and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's us. Furthermore, brethren, God has cursed our nations. If we go back to Deuteronomy 28, as we saw in Genesis 2 and 3, mankind had the opportunity to obey God, but instead chose misery. They chose pain. They chose suffering for the entirety of the human family for 6 millennia. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 13. Verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth." What a promise! "And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field." Think of the fruits, brethren, the crops, the material wealth that we can gain from those crops, as God says in another place. "I gave you the power to get wealth." Did they heed? No. "Blessed shall be the fruit of your body." Think about it. Obedient children. Children that serve you. Children that don't cause you grief. Aren't lawbreakers, for instance. "Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kine and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store." You'll never want for anything. "Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses and in all that you set your hand to. He shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you," wherever that happens to be. "The Lord shall establish you in holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in all his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." Is that what we see in Israel now? No. "And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods and in the fruit of your body and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground," just repeating it, "in the land which the Lord sware to your fathers to give you. The Lord shall open to you his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain, your land in a season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. If that you hearken to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them." So there were the promises that God made to Israel. And we see that the modern tribes of Israel departed. They were scattered for 2,520 years, as we were so wonderfully taught by Herbert Armstrong. And here's the other side of the coin. The curses for disobedience. We'll read from verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. disease and illness, and the fruit of your land, the increase of your kine, and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand unto for to do, until you be destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto you, until he have consumed you from off the land where you go to possess it. The Lord shall smite you with consumption, and with a fever, and with inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, wars, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heaven that is over your head shall be brass, and the earth that is under you shall be iron. Extreme drought. Look at all the lands throughout Ethiopia. They were cursed because they attacked Israel's hind parts. People have forgotten. God is in control. He's controlling the entire environment on this planet. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth, and your carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away, hunt them. Well, it goes on and on. And we find today the nation of Judah is one of the most despised of all nations. America, Manasseh, was the greatest single nation on earth, and now takes 10 years to avenge herself of her terrorist enemies. 10 years to catch one man. And that one man defied her openly and murdered her to citizens. Britain, Ephraim, used to be Great Britain, the greatest commonwealth of nations to ever exist. And now they're held with disdain over the power they formerly enjoyed as a global empire, never before matched in world domination. Brethren, we as nations are suffering grave social and economic problems that have passed the point of no return. America is bankrupt and owes China, from a report I've seen, as much as $1.16 trillion. That's $1,160 billion. With Alan Greenspan, the former chairman of the US Treasury, saying that the US now has a policy of devaluing its currency. Many nations around the world have bought US Treasury securities to the value of $4,300 billion. $4 trillion. And must surely be very concerned at the prospect of losing so much of their investment. The former world dominant Great Britain, Ephraim, is overrun with West Indians, Pakistanis, Muslims. The world has become one gigantic melting pot. You name any great nation on the earth, great in quotes, France, Germany, Switzerland, Sweden, Norway, Australia, New Zealand, Holland, every single nation on the face of the planet has been filled with all of these Gentiles that hate us. But mankind continues blindly down the path of suffering and still cannot see any sustainable solutions. We know Satan is the architect of all such human suffering, pain and grief. Thankfully, we have a powerful ally in the form of Jesus Christ, There is a plan. There is a purpose being worked out, of which we are tremendously privileged to be partakers of. Part of this mighty plan to change the face of the earth, to rebuild this planet as it was originally intended, to house the family of God. So these are the effects of mankind's way and the sin, the effects of which have led to the current conditions on earth. And the grief Jesus Christ and the Father have endured through mankind's continual resistance of his laws, his commands, and his ways again shows that there is a cause for every effect. You'll remember Hebrews 3. If we've got time, we'll go there. Hebrews chapter 3. We don't probably normally think about grief of the Father and of Jesus Christ, but they do feel grief, and probably thousands of times more powerfully than we do. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Oh, well, let's read verses 9 and 10. He says here, Hebrews 3, verse 9, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Verse 17, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? See the analogy? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" And that can take on two forms: angry with them for making dumb decisions, and grieved that he's lost these people that he had hope for. Not that he doesn't know what is going to happen, but he was certainly grieved with that generation. Of course, God feels grief. Let's now look at the positive side of the coin. Pain relief will come, and the final solution to all of humanity's suffering, if we turn to Romans chapter 5, the final solution to all of humanity's suffering is just around the corner. First of all, we see here we've been given the power to not only deal with all grief, suffering and pain, but we also have at our disposal the means whereby we will be able to help many others to deal with their losses. Romans chapter 5, let's be reminded from where all our hope lies. Verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, one of the greatest blessings that we can ever receive. Peace. 2, verse 2, by whom also we have received access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see, we're not groveling on our knees. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Another attribute for us. Rejoicing, another blessing. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Another fantastic blessing. Verse 4, and patience experience or character, and experience hope. Another fantastic blessing, hope. Verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed, here it is, brethren, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Fantastic power to deal with everything, every situation. Let's go now to Isaiah 54 to continue this. And see how greatly blessed we are. You know, just contrasting really from where we've come, what we've been promised for faithfulness, for obedience. Here in Isaiah 54, verses 14 through 17. Tremendous protection promised here to us, brethren. Isaiah 54, verses 14 through 17. In righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Remember Psalm 91, the tremendous promises there given to us. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Judge. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. This help can no man give. And astonishingly, we will be teaching the nations how to access this most profound help in that day. Let's go to go forward to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 3. To begin, verse 1, Jeremiah 33. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. I was telling my son this story this morning. While Jeremiah was shut up in the prison, saying, thus says the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Remember, Jeremiah had a problem? Why am I here? That was the safest place he could be while Jerusalem was being destroyed outside the prison that he was in. Everything was being demolished. Verses 6 through 11. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. In other words, they'll be freed, released, and will build them as at the first, as a united nation. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness, and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Verse 10, thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the cities of Jerusalem that are desolate, this is after the destruction, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, says the Lord. More encouraging words from our God on the healing that will take place. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, however, he will not tolerate sin or lawlessness of any kind. We were talking about this at the breakfast table this morning to the boys. When they're punished, they learn a lesson. They're warned first, then they're given a final warning, a very stern warning, and then they're punished. And if they disobey again, it's a very severe punishment. And then it's afterwards explanation why. And I said to them, Israel and Judah, all Israel is headed for very severe punishment. A big smack is coming. And this time there will be no warnings. It'll be obey or die. He will not tolerate any sin or lawlessness of any kind. He, man, will be given again, this time, his final opportunity to obey. There'll be no more of man's ways. No more suffering, no more pain, no more disease or sickness, no more grief. No more, I don't see it that way, or I disagree with you, God. I'm going to choose this way in defiance of you. Let's go to Obadiah. Obadiah, verses 15 through 17. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As you have done, it shall be done unto you. Your reward shall return upon your own head. Think of the crime that we were just going through, the violence. If that is repeated, it will be ended completely. Verse 16. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yes, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. This is the final death. In God's everlasting mercy, they will still be given this fantastic opportunity to obey. So, brethren, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. We know part of that plan. Let's turn forward now to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I'll begin reading while you're turning there. Verses 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is going to the end of the equation, obviously. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Revelation 12. Well, you can turn to, you can read Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. I just want to read Revelation 12:10, where he says here, And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There'll be no more of that either. He will have been cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This is during our restoration, our rebuilding of this planet. A time of such joy. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. Well, we know the end of that equation. He will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And this is the time of our millennial reign, when our training as God's kings and priests will be brought into play. It won't be play either. Will be given our inheritance. What a time of exceeding joy. Think on the rebuilding of the entire surface of the planet under Jesus Christ. What a time of rejoicing this will be, brethren, a time such as earth has never known. Because originally when the angels were here, beholding God creating the planet, and they were singing for joy, it was a different time. This time, mankind will become God, or be becoming God. The family of God will be expanded in the earth, initially. The angel Gabriel declared to Mary that the kingdom of Jesus Christ would have no end, Luke 1, 26 through 33. It would have no end. That's why we have speculated that it will go out to other planets in the universe. The kingdom Jesus Christ is to rule will be set up very soon, but before the healing will come great pain. No pain, no gain, as the saying goes. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verses... Well, we can't read all of these verses, I would suggest. 30, verses 4 through 15. We'll read verse 7 through 15. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. The great tribulation will come before the day of the Lord, as we know. That is Jacob's punishment. He's being punished before the nations for that 3.5 year period. For it shall come to pass in that day, verse 8, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and burst your bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear you not, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of you, all nations where I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of you, but I will correct you in measure, and will not leave you altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your bruise is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. Think of the EU, the UN, the League of Nations. these so-called governments of mankind, they have got no sustainable solutions. They've got no answers. Verse 14, all your lovers have forsaken you. They seek you not, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. Why cry you your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable for the multitude of your iniquity. Because your sins were increased, I have done these things unto you. Well, brethren, what we've been reminded of today is only a small part of the healing that God will bring with him. There is much, much more. We need to remember in this very small and scattered situation now that we are being prepared to have our part in dealing with all human pain and suffering. That's the title I've given this sermon, Dealing with Pain. Let's go to the final scripture, Revelation 21. Should have got you to hold your place there. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 24 through 27. Thought I had a wrong reference then. Revelation 21, verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it, the kingdom. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, carrying straight on here, 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations. That's some healing. Instead of annual fruits, it's monthly. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Verse 12, finally. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be.